Amen, amen. Well, first of all, I too thank Pastor Mark. And we had a little chat before we got started, get a chance to meet each other. I thank God on today for giving me this opportunity to bring the gospel to you. And also like to thank my pastor, Pastor Lloyd, for allowing me to come in his stead to bring the word of God. I am excited to be here. You all have a beautiful place, and I'm grateful today. If you have your Bibles, I'll be preaching from the book of Hebrews. The 10th chapter of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Before we get started, I'd like to just kind of give you a little history about Hebrews. The book of Hebrews does not have an author name. Many people think it was Paul that wrote the book, but not so. It doesn't specifically say it was Paul. And the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, chapter 1 through chapter 10, verses 18, it talks about the superiority of Christ, how Christ was greater than the angels, and how Christ was greater than Moses, and how Christ was greater than the Old Testament priesthood, and how the New Testament is greater than the Old Testament. The second part of Hebrews, chapters 10, verses 19 through chapter 13, it talks about the superiority of faith in Christ. Now you have to understand that back then the Jews who had become Christians in the first century were tempted to fall back into Judaism because of uncertainty, the security of their custom that they were going through. They were faced with a lot of persecution, so they were tempted to fall back. Now today, believers are also tempted to fall back into legalism, fulfilling minimal religious requirements rather than pressing on to genuine faith. And we must strive to live faith, day by day. Now, this passage, this great passage tells us the most wonderful thing, that we can now know God. I mean, really know Him. We can commune and fellowship with Him and have His presence and power operating in our lives. God's presence and power can conquer all the problems, trials, and temptations of life that attack us today. As a matter of fact, His presence and power can conquer all the enemies of life, including the last great enemy, to do this. My first point is verse 22. If we read verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." But how do we do that? How do we get there? Having access to God through Jesus Christ is how we do it. Let me explain. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, right around the 19th verse, Jesus has opened up a way into God's presence for us. He has freed us from all sin. He is now ready to present us to God as being sinless and righteous. Jesus Christ has made us acceptable to God. He has provided a new and living way into the holiest place of all, into His very presence of God Himself. We can now know God, know Him personally and intimately. We can now commune and fellowship with God, have the presence and power in our lives as we walk day by day. Now, there are two things we have going for us. one is having boldness to enter into the holiest place of all, and that is the Holy of Holies. The second thing is being in the very presence of the Father. When Jesus was crucified, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The veil always stood between God and man. It was there as a protection for man. When man entered the Holy of Holies and the veil was rent, the sinful man could not come into his presence and live, but because of what Jesus did for us. Once Jesus died on the cross, once his blood was shed, now we have access to the Father. That is good news. Jesus opened the door of access to the Father for us. He says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Ephesians 2:18 reads this: for through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Ephesians 3:12 reads, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Oh man, that's good news. Hallelujah. And since God gave us access to himself by the blood of Jesus Christ, let us draw near to God, and let us do so with a sincere heart, with assurance of our faith, and with cleansed conscience and a clean body. James 4:8 reads, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, how we approach God is very important. He has to be approached in a particular way. We just can't go to God any kind of way. We must have a true heart. So what does this mean to have a true heart? This means being genuine, true, honest, meaningful, and without hypocrisy. A true heart involves an attitude of gladness, freedom, and enthusiasm. We remember how God dealt with hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira, don't we? Y'all remember that story? What he did? Because of hypocrisy. It wasn't good. We must have full assurance of faith, the Bible teaches us. Full assurance meaning unqualified assurance in Christ, that he is the one person who can and does give us access to God's presence. That Christ and Christ alone makes us acceptable to God. It means to be absolutely convinced that the sacrificial death of Christ is the only perfect sacrifice. And that his sacrificial death is the only sacrifice that God accepts. We must have our hearts and our bodies perfectly cleansed and washed. You see, this is a picture of the high priest cleansing and washing himself before he entered God's presence in the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary of the Jewish tabernacle. He sprinkled himself with the blood of a sacrificial animal and washed himself. You see, this symbolizes that his own sins were being forgiven. His own guilty conscience was being cleansed, and the sins of his body were being washed away. The point is this: before we approach God, we must be cleansed of sin and its guilt. Hebrews 10:19-22 says, therefore, brothers, since we have the confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. This leads me to my second point. That is, let us hold fast our confession of hope. If we read It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. A person that makes a true confession in Christ believes two things. That Jesus Christ is his Savior from sin and death. And that Jesus Christ is a risen Lord. That Jesus Christ is his high priest who is seated at the right hand of God. When a person confesses Christ as his Savior and Lord, he is to hold his confession and to not give up, not to throw away his confession. And he is to do it without wavering. The believer is not to listen to the voices of the world and return to worldliness and materialism. The believer is not to doubt that Jesus Christ died for him. The believer is not to doubt that Jesus arose for him. The believer is not to listen to the voices of doubt and false teaching. The believer is not to let circumstances and trials and temptations shake his faith in Christ. James 1, 2 and 8 says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and tribulations, for the testing of your faith will produce patience. And after patience has run her course, you'll be complete and lacking nothing. Oh, thank God for his word. In that same chapter, verse 5, it says, and if you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives it generously, without reproach. And it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. But that person must not believe that he would receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Believe this, there is one strong reason for holding our confession fast. What is it? God, who promised, is faithful. He will not let you down. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 reads, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. One who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So, as we draw near to God and hold fast our confession of hope, let's share our beliefs with others. And this leads me to my third point. Let us stir up one another. Verse 24 says, and let us stir up one another to love and to do good deeds. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to do good works. That word consider stood out to me a little bit. And I kind of looked it up in a dictionary, and it means to give attention to one another, to fix your attention upon one another. It means to give continuous care to one another, to watch over one another. How often do we consider others? Let's stir up one another in love by doing good deeds. Doing good deeds by being considerate of one another and showing concern for one another. That we meet one another's needs. That we strengthen one another's in weakness. That we help one another through every trial and temptation. It means that we love. Love in act and not in word. So many of us, we say we love you. But love is action. Love is action. So, without any further delay, I want to give you some examples what it means to love in action. It means to feed the poor, not just the poor, but but those that are without. I remember when we have a power outage several weeks ago, and our power went out. And that meant that we lost all the food in our refrigerator and everything. But you know, we had people call us and say, hey, Daryl, what can we do to, can we bring some food over? We understand that you lost all your food. And it was a blessing. You see, people are in need. And I believe that if we attend to people's needs, this is what God wants us to do. How about visit the sick and the shut-in? There are so many elderly people, and there are so many people who can't come out to church. How about calling them and checking in on them and going by their house and sitting on the porch and drinking lemonade or something? Oh, it would be a blessing to them. Or those that may be in the hospitals, going in and visit them. We need to visit the sick. These are acts of love. What about looking after orphans and children of broken homes and single parents? There are so many broken homes today. The enemy has done tragedy to some of our families, broken, and left single parents trying to do it by themselves. How about spending time with their children so that they can take a break or maybe go to a movie or go out to dinner? You might call them up and say, hey, I'll just stay with the children for a while. Go take a break. Acts of love. Or how about becoming a friend to the lonely? You know, since the pandemic happened, we've lost so many of our loved ones and friends that we know, and now they're all alone. How about reaching out to those and becoming a friend to the lonely? There's so many people hurting today, and we need to be a friend to those, to the lonely. And this is the ultimate act of love. When we're ushering people to Christ who are lost, without any hope, they're wandering around, lost, without hope. And God has placed you in position to go and see about these people. He has ordered your footsteps to be there, to talk to them, to usher them to Christ, and show them the love of Christ. What an ultimate act of love. John 13, 34 to 36 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people would know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. What great love to show when you can usher people to Christ and they give their hearts to Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. In conclusion, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and to do good works. You see, there are no long rangers in the kingdom of God. We're one body, and we should be concerned with each part of the body. And if one part of the body suffers, we should seek to alleviate their suffering. If someone is straying from the truth, we should seek to encourage them to do good works, not to judge them. If there is strife between members, we should seek to exhort them to forgive and love. We should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, for this is the time of exhortation, which says in verse 25, this gathering together should be all the more encouraged as we see the day of the Lord approaching. So while we still have this precious time on earth, we should ask ourselves three questions. How did I use the time God gave me in prayer? How did I use the treasure he gave me in giving? How did I use the talents he gave me in serving? After considering these three things, I want to hear the Lord say to me, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord." So remember the three points that I talked about. Draw near to God. Hold fast your confession of hope. And stir up one another in love. Amen. Thank you.
Amen.